It's time for Sacred Conversations on WZMO. Marian pastors gathered around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Greetings. Welcome to Sacred Conversations. Clergy in the Marion, Ohio area having conversations around a kitchen table. It is a sacred table, but a kitchen table. I'm Reverend Adam Sorenshai, pastor of St. John Lutheran Windfall in Cardington, Ohio.
I'm Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington, as well as St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion.
Today we're going to talk about the scripture story in John's Gospel. Jesus and Thomas may be infamously known as Doubting Thomas. Father Ed, would you read that for us?
Sure thing. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and bring your hand, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father Ed. So this always comes up for us on the second Sunday of Easter. Kind of dubbed Doubting Thomas Sunday. Mm. And that has a negative connotation in our culture, doesn't it? Doubting Thomas. Don't be a Doubting Thomas, right?
Yeah.
That's what you get.
Yeah.
How do you wrestle with that piece of it?
Yeah, I mean, you're right. I think it's negative, and it's kind of almost uncharitable, and not just uncharitable, but it's almost prideful, because we might think, we're not the Doubting Thomas. Like we might think, "Oh, we believe. Yeah, for sure. And here's somebody who did not believe." But we always have to, when we go a little bit deeper into this, you could see that all of us are at different times of our lives, even if we're advanced in the faith life, in the journey, we can at times doubt, when things get difficult. That's more than likely the times when we start to doubt, not necessarily doubt that God exists, but we might doubt, does God really hear me? Does God, care? Is God going to answer my prayer? We think, the evidence doesn't seem to suggest that God is, that God is there. And so we look for evidence, and this is exactly what Thomas is doing. He's looking for evidence, unless I put my hands into his side and see him, I doubt that he really is risen.
Yeah. Well, and to be fair to Thomas, in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene had already encountered the risen Christ, and the rest of the disciples don't seem to jump at that, right? But they're not considered the doubting, right? I mean, she says earlier on, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them these things. And then he appears to them when Thomas isn't there, as you're reading. And then that's when he gives the disciples, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, says, you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And again, so the disciples, the other disciples encounter this without Thomas, but Thomas is considered that. But there's no, they don't get any flack for not believing Mary, right? Is that fair to say? That's a piece
right.
of that, right?
Yeah.
I think Thomas gets a bad rap for a variety of reasons. One is we believe that Jesus is it's a resurrected body,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, and certainly if any of us have gone through a grieving process of losing a loved one, there are times where you could swear you've seen your loved one out in public, or right? Like you can, through being grief-stricken, you could swear that you see them, right? And so when you're in immense grief, you could be like, oh man, I could have sworn I just saw them, which could have happened. The disciples are grieving right now.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sense of what Thomas is saying. He's like, I'm not going to take your word for it if it's just a grief hallucination or a ghost. He's saying, I want to see the wounds,
mm-hmm.
right? I want to worship the one who was raised from the dead. I want to see I want to see the body, essentially, right? That this is a resurrected body. I don't want to worship a ghost or a hallucination. I want the real thing. So that's why I think we're giving Thomas a bad rap in that sense. He's like, he wants the real deal, because the disciples don't really say that to him. Like, oh no, we saw his wounds. You know, mm-hmm. you know, he's like, no, unless I see the marks of his nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark, nails in, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. It's like, and he's emphatically, and I think the Greek is emphatic denial. It's like, I will never, ever believe. And isn't there a famous Rembrandt picture painting? Where Thomas is like putting his finger in the wounds. The interesting thing in the gospel lesson doesn't say he ever does that. Jesus right. invites him to do it,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't say that Thomas actually does it. It seems that Thomas seeing the wounds was enough, mm-hmm. And he says, "My Lord and my God," which is also I think a very powerful witness too, because he's referring to Jesus as God, right? Mm-hmm. He's like, "My Lord and my God." Which goes even beyond the evangelist, because at the end of the gospel, the lesson that we just read here. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. So the author of John's gospel is just to get you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Thomas does one step further and says, my Lord and my God, right? Mm-hmm. Which we certainly affirm in our traditions, Father Ed, in the creed. Right, mm-hmm. that the Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, is also the second person in the Trinity. Right. That this is God in the flesh. Right?
Yeah, that's a good point about it. Just the in general, the Gospel of John. John himself is always at pains to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the divine, that he is indeed God himself, and so. And they show him with all the different stories we hear. We've talked in the past several weeks about all these are from the Gospel of John, like the Samaritan woman at the well when she meets Jesus. At first, she just sees him as the man. Eventually, as he's talking to her, she says, "Why? I could see you're a prophet." And then by the time we get to the end, she says, she goes to her fellow villagers and she says, "I think I found the Messiah."
Yep.
And then you have, the man born blind.
Same thing. Yeah.
Same thing. Who is it that healed you? Oh, it was a man called Jesus. And then later on he says, I think he's a prophet. And then at the end he says,
I believe.
Yeah. And he falls down and he worships him.
Which is also evidence of divine, right?
Yes, that he's you worship God alone. And then there's Jesus always having these conversations about, saying, I am. says those. He declares himself to be God without actually explicitly saying I am God. He's making it very clear that mm-hmm. all of us, even as readers, can say, yeah, there's no doubt what Jesus is claiming, that he is indeed divine. And so, I think this is maybe something that John decided was important to add into this gospel reading was the words of Thomas. My Lord and my God. So indeed he is God. And so what does that mean for us? I mean, that's really kind of like the step two.
And in looking at going back to the wounds and the physical aspects of what remains of the crucifixion, even though Jesus is in this glorified, resurrected body, right? Paul in his letters say we preach Christ crucified, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's an emphasis of how seriously as Christians we're to take that, right? That this isn't, there's this, the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. And sometimes I think in our culture there's a temptation to just want the glory piece of it. But that can be what I would call like even cheap grace. Mm-hmm. But the theology of the cross calls us to a different life. In following, in picking up the cross and following Jesus and right. seeing Jesus for who he is, crucified and risen. We want a sanitized version of Jesus all the time, I think, culturally, but also maybe instinctively in our broken humanity, right? We even sanitized the nativity scene, right? I mean, that's got to be a very messy event. Mm-hmm. Certainly the crucifixion is a messy event, right? Mm-hmm. And then there's the perplexities even in this gospel lesson that we're reading today, because I'm emphasizing this resurrected body, but it's a resurrected body that doesn't obey the laws of physics, right? Because the doors are locked, and he can appear. But I think what Thomas is affirming in this is that this is not a ghost, though, right? Ooh, I mean, this is a body, and that Jesus is truly risen from the dead, and that the good news for us is when we profess in the creed that we pray, for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, that is the destiny and the future for all of us is to be part of that, the resurrection on the last day.
Somewhere in the scriptures, there's when Jesus appears, he asks them if they have anything to eat.
Yes, right? Yes, yes, yes.
He takes a piece of baked fish and he eats it in front of them to demonstrate he's not a ghost, right?
Correct.
A ghost would not need to eat, or a ghost probably could not eat.
Could not eat.
And yet he's demonstrating that, this is his physical body, and it's his risen body. So it's after his resurrection.
Because it almost seems comical. It's like, I've been dead for 3 days, almost famished. Right? You're wondering if there's going to be any food in heaven, I mean, that answers that question too. Jesus' resurrected and glorified body, is like, got anything to eat? I mean, there's we talk about sacramental theology in the last episode. It's a foretaste of the feast to come, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's also a good point, Father Ed, that Jesus asking for something to eat is also a demonstration of that this isn't a ghost. And I don't know in the imagination of Christians if they were always thinking about that. We know that he's raised from the dead and there's an empty tomb, but how many people think of it as spiritual or things like that? And we're talking about, he's physically been raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And it kind of gives us a clue about our resurrected bodies as well. So at the end of time, our theology is that, at the end of all time, all those who are believers in Christ will be raised from their dead. Their bodies will be raised up from the graves, and then their bodies will be reunited with their souls. Mm-hmm. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Exactly what that will be like, we don't really know. Maybe we could speculate, but everything will be different. So as Jesus demonstrates, he can walk through walls. The door can be locked. And yet he appears to them, and he still has his wounds, and that in itself there's some kind of a meaning to that, the fact that he shows his wounds. Perhaps we could say, one spiritual meaning is that the fact that it's through our own wounds and not hiding them that we can bring about, in participating with Jesus in his wounds, we can bring about healing for others, maybe. Mm-hmm. That might be some kind of a lesson we can take out of that, so don't hide your wounds. It's a point of vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
It's to show our wounds. We don't want to be people who can show that we're capable of being hurt.
Yeah.
Right. And so maybe in our society we're afraid to show our wounds, but even then, your wounds, that they need to be seen, right? And if you want your wound to be healed by a doctor, your doctor's got to actually look at it. You've got to show him your wounds, right? So he can actually operate or, you know, do what's necessary. I don't know, there's maybe something there as far as like just the theology of what happens if we show our wounds to others.
Well, I think the lesson also talks about patience and community. I think some of the toxic parts of our culture in 2026 is that, you know, the disciples encounter the risen Christ, and Thomas comes back. He's like, I'm not going to believe that. They would have kicked him out in 2026 in the toxic parts of our culture. They hang out together for another week. How tense is that, right? There's a whole nother week before Jesus comes and appears to Thomas. But there had to have been such patience with Thomas and understanding that we're gonna just lean on him and love him, even though we know we saw the risen Lord, but he's still part of this community. And you know, one of the first characteristics when St. Paul talks about love is that love is patient, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm sure there was a lot of patience going on, and he had to be patient with them because they're probably all talking about it. He's like, these guys are nuts, you know, they're absolutely nuts. So his patience to still want to be part of this community too, and then to have that opportunity to encounter the crucified and risen Christ.
And what does he say to them? He actually says to them, you know, in that first week, he says to them, "Peace be with you." Mm-hmm. He shows them his hands and his side, and then he actually says it again, "Peace be with you." And then later on, the next week, he does the same thing. He comes and he shows up, and then he says, "Peace be with you." So that in itself is telling us, you know, what does Jesus want to give us is his peace. And, you know, so don't live in fear. Don't live with anxiety. You know, don't live in anger at others. You know, just, you know, live in peace. But it's not just, you know, like an absence of war or an absence of conflict. It's more of an inner peace that Jesus himself, you know, can give us.
Well, and I can only imagine what those disciples were feeling too. I mean, yes, they're locked in, afraid, but if they're getting reports or having visions of Jesus rising, what would their context for any type of crucified Messiah or God be? Remember, I mean, these are ones that deserted and betrayed him, right? In the way the world operates, they're probably afraid that vengeance is going to be his first go-to, right? I mean, that's the way the world that they know operates, right? Mm-hmm. So for him to come and say, "Peace be with you," right off the bat.
I'm not mad at you.
I'm not mad. Yeah, yeah.
I'm not going to condemn you.
Yeah, yeah. That's the breaking the cycle of this broken world that thirsts for vengeance and violence. He defeats evil and defeats death, not with more hate, not with more evil, but with love.
And forgiveness.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even I think it's in, is it in Matthew's gospel or is it in this gospel when he tells them, go tell my brothers, right? Mm-hmm. When they encounter the risen Christ, go tell my brothers, right? Mm-hmm. There's not a fracture there, right? Mm-hmm. That he's already seeing them part of God's family as a crucified and risen Christ. This is great. I mean, sometimes we take these things for granted. If we've grown up in the church and grown up in the faith, we hear these things so often, and we can take God's grace for granted. But the reality is grace is getting what you do not deserve, right? That's why it's grace, right? And so hearing Jesus do this, I think we don't really emphasize enough how much of that cycle is broken and what this way of Jesus that we're being invited into really means. That in following Jesus to the cross and empty tomb, we too are going to be people of peace, right? People of love, people of mercy, people of forgiveness. And that's what we carry out in the world.
There's a particular line in this first part of this gospel reading which the Catholic Church has taken to see as an authority that Jesus gives to the church, and in particular, you know, bishops and priests, which is to be able to forgive sins. And in the theology, it's not, you know, it's not the bishops or the priests themselves who are forgiving sins in the sacrament of confession. It's our Lord Jesus himself. But he is doing it through the agent of the bishop or the priest who says, I absolve you of your sin. And so he said in this line, what he says is, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so he's talking about commissioning and giving an authority. And so when he says this, he breathes on them, says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So now he gives the empowerment of that comes from God to be able to. And then he says, for what? Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. And so in the Catholic theology, you know, what that means is this is where the sacrament of reconciliation or the sacrament of confession comes from, that the priest actually has been given the authority to be able to forgive the people's sins, those Catholics who come to him. And again, it's not the priest himself saying, I forgive you of your sins. He says those words, but it's actually it's Jesus himself working through so it's the priest, in persona Christi Capitis, in the person of Christ the head, who's saying those words, but it's Jesus himself who's doing it. So just a little side note, that's where if somebody says, well, why confess my sins to a priest if you're Catholic? Because Jesus himself is the one that teaches that this is what's happening, and he's the one that has given us the sacrament of reconciliation. So,
well, our tradition, we call it the office of the keys.
Mm-hmm.
So
explain keys. What do the keys do? They open and shut, right?
Yeah.
Somebody who has keys has the authority to...
Yeah. To bind and loose, right?
Bind and loose, open and shut. Keys are a symbol of authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so the office of ministry for us would be the same, is similar in that we still retain confession and forgiveness in our tradition. In our hymnal, we have people have the opportunity... There's a right for individual confession and forgiveness, not to use this commonly. We typically start our liturgy with a corporate confession and forgiveness, different from the penitential rite that you have in the Catholic Mass.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an actual confession that's said by the congregation gathered. Some of the kind of boilerplate rubrics are, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, so that we may walk in your will and delight in your ways, right? And one of the absolutions that I can give is God, who is rich in mercy, loved us, and we were dead to sin. And then as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. Ooh. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So very similar in that theology. Being in the stead of Christ and offering absolution, because Jesus gives that authority to the apostles, not just in John's gospel, but in other gospels, which is, again, I don't think we realize how provocative that is. In the Jewish tradition, there's one day of atonement. It's Yom Kippur, right? where you have that day of atonement. And then even in Mark's gospel, we have these questions of, like, when Jesus is forgiving sins, they're like, who is this that can forgive sins? Which is an indication that only God can forgive sins.
Yeah, sure.
And so, again, that's in the sense of seeing Jesus as just a man.
Yeah.
But then for Jesus to, not only for Jesus to forgive sins, you know, and how scandalous that appears to be, even though we know he's divine, for him to then give that authority to human beings is very provocative and scandalous. So it's kind of ironic, right? Where people are like, well, why do I have to do that? Right. Mm-hmm. We're like, that's a gift right. Yeah. Like that is a gift that actually Jesus is giving, where when you are uncertain of God's mercy or God's forgiveness, you can go to another human being and hear that promise, that word of forgiveness, and be assured of that word of forgiveness. And in that ministry, or in that, you know, the seal of the confessional, so to speak, also have a safe place to do that too, right? And so there's a variety of ways that that's lived out. And we would also say that, I would also say that all the baptized have that, because in John's gospel, you know, so in the other gospels, it's the apostles are explicitly given the keys. Mm-hmm. In this, it's the disciples, right? So you could argue broadly, all Christians have that authority to announce forgiveness, right? So then it's like, okay, so then people ask, well, what's the difference between going to like Pastor Adam or, you know, just going to a fellow Christian? Well, there are some times where, like, you know, if you and Tom are having a spat and you do something wrong with, you know, you trespass against Tom, Tom would have the authority to certainly forgive you. But what happens if Tom doesn't forgive you, right? Then you can go to your pastor or your priest, right? You know what I mean? And hear that word and receive that as well. So that there's the office of the keys, the ministry of the keys, but also I think all Christians can also announce forgiveness, but you know, there's some nuances there and some differences there. But
just to be clear, I mean, certainly you can go directly to God and say to God, I'm sorry, but you know, there is one aspect, which is a psychological aspect of the feeling like, okay, I've actually heard the words of God saying, I forgive you. So that can play a part of making you feel more at ease, especially if you've committed a serious sin.
Well, I think, but there's a promise in that, in this kind of gift and ministry of the church of confession and forgiveness. Because I think, that is the gospel being proclaimed in a particular way. And matter of fact, I don't know if I shared this in a previous episode, but like on Maundy Thursday, we invite people to come up and kneel, and I will lay hands on them and say, in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, right? So that's, again, an opportunity for individual absolution. And as I said, not many people in Lutheran tradition, at least in our context, would take advantage of individual confession and forgiveness. I'm not sure if they realize it's even an option to some degree. But I've encountered it in moments of pastoral care, right? And so, in moments of pastoral care, there have been times in my 14 years of ministry where people will come to me and I'll say, "Well, what you've done is actually given a confession. Would you like absolution?" Right? And so maybe not following the particular rite by the book, but then offering a holy absolution.
Yeah. In the Catholic Church, there is so we do have it with the sacrament of reconciliation, or it's also called that, sacrament of reconciliation or confession. We do actually have four criteria for it to be a valid confession. The first criteria is the fact that you got to just actually have some sins to confess, right? So you got to confess your sins. You can't just say, well, I just want God's forgiveness for whatever I've done. We actually have to confess even just one specific particular sin. In particular, usually at the very least, you have to confess your mortal sins, the deadly sins, the grave sins that you've committed. And then you have to have a contrition. So they actually have to say that they're sorry. Then the priest gives them a penance, and then he gives them absolution. And so if there's no contrition, if the person says, I'm confessing this, but I'm actually, it's a habit that I'm having an affair with somebody and I have no intention to break it off. There's no contrition there. So this person might say, I want God's forgiveness, but I really have no intention of reforming. Mm-hmm. Then the priest has that to retain that authority to actually say, no, you don't have contrition, so I'm not going to offer you God's forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So that's just an aside there. So anyway, seems like we're coming to the end.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot there to ponder, but the good news of God's forgiveness, the good news of God's presence, and the good news of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is something we rejoice in this day and always. I'm Reverend Adam Sorenshai, pastor of St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington. Our worship times are Saturday at 5 and Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have any questions that you want to email us that we could answer on the air, email wzmo1071@gmail.com. That's wzmo1071@gmail.com.
Okay, and I'm Father Ed Shakina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington. St. Mary's Mass times are Saturday evening, 5 p.m., and then Sunday morning, 8, 11, and then 1 p.m. in Spanish. And then in Cardington is Saturday evening, 4:30 p.m. and Sunday morning, 9 a.m. Hopefully we'll have Pastor Chuck Osborne and Pastor Jennifer Bass with us the next time. So we're sort of missing them as well. But wish everybody a great continued Easter season.
Take care and God bless.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times, or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.